let's have a word of prayer, and we'll have a time of testimony, see if there's any praises, testimonies here. Miss Sydney will have the microphone and ready to do that. Father, we come this morning. We're grateful to be here. Lord, I pray that we'd regularly, as believers, be hiding the word of God in our heart. If we're not doing it as part of the church, I pray we're doing it as a regular basis through our own devotions, maybe as a family through family devotions. Lord, I pray that the dads and the husbands will be the leader of this, Lord. They set the pace for their home, for their wife and any children, grandchildren. Lord, I pray that they would be leaders in the things of God. And Lord, we thank you for those that are here today, those that may be watching from home. Lord, several that may be battling some sickness, some lingering things, Lord. Lord, I pray that all those that are able to be here have the help to be here, could be here in person, Lord, to serve, to minister, and to be part of this local assembly here today. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour. Our teachers, Lord, just a few moments, we'll be dismissing our teens and down as they open the Word of God in their prospective class and teach from the Scriptures, Lord, Bible truths. I pray that we'd be faithful to that, taking in the Word of God, not merely as facts so that we can increase in mental knowledge, but Lord, we can apply the Scriptures that we might be doers of the Word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In here, we're in Acts chapter 20 and looking at life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part 2, as he's heading to Jerusalem. All right, very good. Well, let's dismiss our classes at this point, and hopefully everyone's got a Bible. They can carry their class, follow your teacher down, and we'll look forward to having a wonderful Sunday school class. Pray for the teacher if you've got a youngster in that class. All right, as they are making their way out, we will make our way to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Good to see Jeanette over here with us again. I think she's been busy. She was here Sunday night. I think you went to the ladies' Bible study, I believe, at Miss Darlene's. Were you here Wednesday night as well? I'm not positive. I was downstairs, so I didn't get to be up here. All right, so she's been attending some different things. Glad to have her. If you didn't get a chance to meet her, lives in the Kingston area, I believe. Am I right on that, Kingston? Yes. All right, and has a little bit of a connection with Yvonne. Good to have Yvonne here as well. Others as well, but glad to have you here in our adult Sunday school class. We are part 2 of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We are currently in Acts chapter 20. There's a pew Bible handy if you don't have a Bible here this morning so that you can follow along. I am on the end of a little bit of a cold. I just all of a sudden, I haven't had any problem at all. Really, the last few days, I can tell I'm a little bit stuffed, but I feel fine. So apologize my voice there if it sounds a little stuffy, difficult to follow. Acts chapter 20, we've got the map up here. We won't use it much today since this rest of this chapter, he's going to be in one place at one time having a conversation. But just to remind everybody what's going on and where we're at here, we will look at this briefly, all right? So some of you have maps in the back of your Bible. Some of you don't. This is Paul's conclusion of his third missionary journey. All right. As we pick up where we're at today, we're going to be right here. In fact, we probably won't even move. This is called Miletus or Miletus right here. This would be today right on the coast of modern day Turkey. All right. Most of this would be modern day Turkey. All right. But in those days, it was called Asia. All right. So Paul says, I'm in Asia. Or Asia Minor, he's talking about this part of the world. And this will be, even as you read the last book of the Bible, Revelation, these would be where the seven churches are. Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos. So this part is a very important part. And by the way, if you say, I've been to Israel, or I don't know if I want to go there, I'm worried about safety, but I really like to go and visit some Bible lands, this would be a great one to go to. Many people do this as a second trip if you've been to Israel, even if you can't. A lot of great sites here in Greece, as you know. Of course, a beautiful area here of the world. Sometimes you can go to Crete, all right, where Titus was the pastor. You come over here to Corinth. Of course, Athens, obviously, no church planted there. Thessalonica, Philippi, a lot of little places here where Paul traveled. The early church began. You can go over to Turkey, which is actually a fairly safe country when you think of things as far as Islam, more moderate of a country. You can do a lot of these. Brother Kilmer, our missionary Don Kilmer, he's done this trip several times, him and his wife, and I know he speaks highly of it. I've heard him speak about it and visiting all of these different sites over here. Right there is the island of Patmos, where Revelation was largely written. You can go there. I think you can spend the night there. It's a little bit more of a resort, all right? So this little part right here, a lot of the New Testament going to be right in here. If you say, I don't know if I'm going to make it to Jerusalem and Israel down here, but this part of the world, that would be a great trip there. Carry my Bible, really walk around where a lot of the New Testament happened. That'd be a great trip. So we're right here. Paul started the third missionary trip right here, covered a lot of ground. Boom, 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 up in here. Now we are currently right here, going to stop maybe just for a couple hours or less. As they're on the boat traveling, they're going to eventually going to make their way over here down to Jerusalem for what? Pentecost, all right? If by all possible, I'd like to be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover feast, all right? So Paul is on a mission, literally, no pun intended there, all right? He's a missionary, he's got a mission, the Great Commission, but he also has a great desire of the Lord to get to Jerusalem for that Pentecost week. He's carrying an offering he wants to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Also has a great burden for the Jews, his fellow people, preach Christ, and other things. So we've looked at all of that, all right? So we're going to pick it up in verse 16 today. In fact, I'm going to read right now. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 to the very end of the chapter, because I think sometimes if we just do it in parts, we miss the whole. So I want to read the entire section, and then we're going to come back and talk about this here this morning. Acts 20, start in verse 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. The next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. All right, so they must pull into a port city of Miletus. And again, we're not told. Is it a day? Is it an hour or two? Stretch your legs? I'm not sure, but that's where they're at. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So again, you say, well, what's the distance there? You know, we're looking at a big map here. Ephesus is above it to the north. So maybe it is more than a couple hours. Maybe he had to send a messenger there and then they came back. So maybe it's a day. Maybe it's a day or two. We're not told. He sends word to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. He calls the elders or the spiritual leaders of the church. All right. Don't know how many that was. Verse 18. However, there's more than one. And when they were come to him, all right, and when they were come to him, he said unto them. All right, so the whole rest of the chapter is Paul speaking to this group of elders. It's another word for pastors, all right, just in a different part of the office of a pastor. Spiritual leadership over this church. We have no idea how large that church was. I would assume it was fairly large. Again, when I say large, that can mean different things to different people. If you grew up in a church of 20, this church is large. If you grew up in a church of 500, this church is not large. If you grew up in a church of 500, then you go to a church of 1,000. So large is just sort of defined by different things. So numbers are not that important necessarily to the Lord, but could be hundreds of people. Paul spent 3 years there. Go back to chapter 18, remember? And it said the word of God went forth and reached all of Asia. So, I mean, it could be a fairly large church, and it could be a plurality of elders that are ministering and helping. And so there's probably a group of them. Did they come by themselves? Did they come with their wives and children? You know, we're not told that necessarily, but the elders come. And so now the whole thing is Paul, are they sitting at a table? I don't know. Are they on the ship? Are they on the shore? Well, we know at the end of the chapter that it appears that they were all probably maybe at the shore or something like that. They're near the boat, all right? So here's Paul. You say, why does he want to talk to them? Why didn't they just go to Ephesus? Well, I want to get to Jerusalem. Why did he call for him? Why didn't he call for others? So here we go. Let's read it all at one time. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds, literally chains, and afflictions abide me or await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how powerful this is? I mean, very emotional. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul looking at the faces of the elders who have only been saved a maximum of 3 years. Today we'd say they're a baby in Christ, but not so in Bible times necessarily if they wanted. I mean, these are people that were birthed spiritually by him through the power of the Holy Spirit. He poured his life probably into them teaching, and they're dear to him, and he is proud of them. But I know, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that ye shall see my face no more. Verse 26. This is it. It's the last time we'll ever be together. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. That idea there doesn't necessarily mean out of that very group. It could, or he could very much say, out of the leadership of the church, perhaps. Shall men arise, speaking perverse or crooked, warped things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, Paul looking at his own hands, that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Unusual ending, huh? Final words are that so laboring or ministering ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36, 37, 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Wow, pretty powerful portion of scripture here. Pretty emotional for men, right? Today we often buy into unbiblical philosophies that a real man doesn't cry or show emotion. That's a lie. That's not even anywhere in the Bible. In fact, it seems like the closer you were to the Lord, the more tender heart you had. Apostle Paul weeps a lot. David wept often. Jesus, I would be scared if I didn't weep for the things of the Lord. If I didn't have a tender heart, that's a cold heart. They all wept. They all wept sore. You have meant so much. We're never going to see you again. I'm sure their heart would be, oh, we need you. We need you. We can't do it without you. But Paul reminded them, no, of the grace of God, verse 32, which is able. You don't need me. God uses vessels. He'll replace me. You're able. God is able. You have the Lord. That's what you need. But I want to know that I love you. And as urgent as it is for me to get there, and as driven a man as I am, I'm not too driven to forget the whole purpose of ministry, which is people. And if I ever get too driven and I forget people, I'm not really ministering. And that's something all of us have to be careful of. Not to just be the old robots. I come to church, I sit, I leave. I come talk to some people, I leave. I come talk to no people, I leave. I just do my own thing, all right? I'm driven. I've got things to do today. I've got my agenda this week. Well, does that match up with the Bible? Not all of us are in full-time ministry. Not all are pastors. Not all are deacons. Not all are in those positions. Certainly there's more of an accountability in those things in the Scriptures. Here's the Apostle Paul. In fact, all of us, if we match our lives up with him, we'd say, whoa, I'm not as driven as him. Now again, Apostle Paul was single, at least for most of his ministry, whether he was married or not. We've talked about that in the past. If he was, he's certainly not at this point. And yes, when you're single and solely devoted to the things of God and ministry, you can do a lot of things. And Scripture points that out, and we see that there. You don't have a wife or a spouse or a husband or a children, and those are important. And God, yes, Paul could say these things and driven for the Lord, and God had a particular purpose for Paul, but Paul was a very busy man. I don't think he squandered and wasted time. I think probably from the daylight to dusk, he was busy for the things of God. He didn't let persecution stop him or affliction. I've got to get places. I mean, you go back to this chapter at the beginning and look at all the times it says Paul hastened, Paul determined, Paul purposed. I mean, he's a driven man. But he's not so driven that he doesn't have a tender heart and that he understands people. I mean, he didn't have to stop there. He'd just been 3 years in Ephesus. It hadn't been, less than a year that he'd seen him. He could write him a letter like he would do later in prison. It was on his heart, though. We're going to stop here. I'm going to call for them. That takes time. I mean, how long did it take to get the messenger there and people to come back, you know? Sometimes a lot of it, we stew. This is a lot of wasted time here. We don't have any time for this. And then they come. And then he shares his heart. We're not going to break down everything here. We could spend time on this short passage for weeks if we want to do. All right, but we're going to hasten on. Because again, I've determined, if at all possible, to finish the book of Acts and the life of the Apostle Paul, if at all possible, by a certain time. And so I want to hasten. I'm not going to always go back and look verse, but there's tremendous truths in here. We could spend a lot of time. If this was ministering to pastors, and we could say, well, look at our philosophy of pastoring here and shepherding. Wow. What is the role of the pastor? Feed the flock. What is the role of the pastor? Warning. Not just all positivity. Warning. Paul said, I cease not to warn. All right. Today we have a lot of well-known pastors or preachers that are oftentimes, it's all positive. Now certainly we want to keep things positive where the Bible says positive. But you also have to warn. There's things Scripture warns of often, all right? And he says, I cease not to hold those back. You know, I shun not, verse 27. Shun means I did not hold anything back. Well, I mean, folks, he's given them milk, he's given them the meat. I mean, he gave it all to them. We know by going back and looking at the letters. I mean, he's dealing with the rapture. He's dealing with the second coming. He's dealing with future events. He's dealing with Bible doctrines, church doctrine. So, I mean, he's not just giving them watered down stuff, all right? I mean, day and night it says laboring, both publicly, public assembly, church services, house to house. Probably person to person if need be. And he's not by himself. Let's make sure we understand that. We know he's got companions, and some of these other people, Silas and others, are also helping. It's too much for one person to do that, but Paul was the point man. And for 3 years, and likely a lot of these people met daily, all right, preaching and teaching the scriptures and the truths of the word of God and revealing the truth, the doctrine of the church, and what is Israel? I mean, all these things that we see come up in future books and letters to these churches and fights from the Jews and the Judaizers and the Greeks. And wow, I kept back nothing that was profitable, verse 20. That's the way I long to do that. Help me to be a better pastor, shepherd. Lord, please keep back nothing that was profitable. I need to warn as well. All right. Now, not everybody likes and different churches, and I'm not really speaking of myself. I've been in other churches, I've been under pastors, and visited lots of churches. You know, a lot of people have different views of what a pastor should be, or a shepherd, or a church, and a lot of those views are just brought from the way they grew up, or their family, or books they've read. Not necessarily biblical. Not that they've studied the entire scriptures and really focused on the New Testament of the church and broke it down and say, here's what I believe from my personal study of the word of God. I've rightly divided the scriptures. I've really sought now lots of outside help. What saith the scriptures when it comes to church and ministry and God's purpose and plan and the pastor and all those kind of things? A biblical pastor keeps the flock accountable. There's a lot of people that don't really like that and want to just go to church where you can just come and sit and leave. All right, they love, they confront, they encourage, they keep you accountable, they push, they stir, they exhort. I just want to come and go as I please, do what I want to do, type thing. There, I don't believe that's biblical though. Whether me or any pastor, all right? When you study the New Testament, what God requires of the pastor and the leaders of the church, I kept back nothing. I showed you openly, and nothing was hidden either. No little, private groups here. Everything is public. You could follow me in any area. All right? You fully knew everything. All right? And he's doing all of this just for testimony's sake. I didn't take and do this for ministry. I wasn't taking money. My testimony blameless. I wasn't doing. In fact, I didn't even my own hands met my own needs. I worked I was making tents in the marketplace. Callus is here. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's giving a testimony, much like Samuel did when Samuel finished as a prophet there to Israel, and he gave his testimony before they anointed Saul. I didn't covet any silver or gold. I wasn't doing this for retirement. I didn't do any of this to get rich. I wasn't taking any of those things here. Offerings that were given were used primarily, basically, for the church itself. You saw that I worked and labored among you. And he said, boy, all of those kind of things. And you know I preached the gospel, verse 21. I didn't just do it to particular groups. Well, I'm just going to do it to the Jews. No, I did it to the Jews who largely disagreed. I did it to the Greeks and the Gentiles who maybe it was brand new to them. I did it in the marketplace. I did it house to house. I did it publicly. I mean, that's why there was a riot. I mean, we did all these things. And he's 3 years. Repentance, verse 21, toward God. Faith toward Christ. But he's burdened. He says, but I'm headed to Jerusalem and I'm bound in the Spirit. And every place I go and every place I am. And you'll see that big time in the next chapter. The Holy Spirit witnesses and testifies that what awaits me is bonds and chains and afflictions. And then we have that, I think, probably the most important, maybe, verse in this little section, verse 24. I believe it's Paul's, I don't know if he'd call it his mission statement verse, his purpose verse, but I think this sums up Paul's personal philosophy of ministry, his calling. Paul, we'd say, well, then don't go to Jerusalem. That's silly. If you know what's waiting there, well, don't go. Aren't you afraid of what could happen? Verse 24, no, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. That's the key right there. My life was given to the Lord. It's not mine. It's not mine anymore. It's his. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is the Lord's. I don't count it dear unto myself. I want to finish my course with joy. Wow. I want to finish. I want to finish well. I want to finish completely. And I want to finish with joy. Wow. That's a way to live every day. Lord, help me. And then also the ministry. And Paul never said, it's my ministry. No. Read his letters. It was a given to me by the Lord. Just like he talked about the faith. It's not mine. I received it of the Lord. Well, I've got to guard it. I've got to protect it. When I leave, I want to be able to say I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've kept that body of truth that was given to me. I'm now fading off the scene. Time of my departure is at hand. Have I trained faithful men? Which is what the Bible says. Have I trained faithful men who will then teach others also, so that there should be an unbroken, Lord willing, to the day of the Lord's return? Faithful men who will teach others also. All right. Why did God establish pastors to be men and deacons to be men? That's God's way of doing it. All right. And so here he's meeting with the men, the elders of the church of Ephesus. Really a baby church. I mean, just birthed 3 or 4 years ago. Very young. Young men. It doesn't mean we don't know their age. When I say young, I'm not talking about age necessarily. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us what their age was, but young in the faith. Now, there were times, yes, that Paul did leave some of his companions with him. You can see that. Timothy stays here. Titus is sent here, or Silas. So sometimes these men would stay there and help and encourage, and you can see that as a pattern throughout the book of Acts and even through Paul's letters. But Paul says to them, I know, verse 25, I know this. Not see you again. We're not going to see each other face to face ever again. Now, it doesn't, for the skeptic could say, well, does that mean that no one would ever travel to Jerusalem and maybe they run into each other at a feast? Okay, sure. I think we understand Paul's point here, all right? Most of these would not be Jews. The vast majority probably would be Gentiles. They're not required in any way to keep any of the feasts. And Paul's not going to the feast because he has to. He's not under the law. He knows that. All right, that was the whole debate in chapter 15, and half the time he's getting persecuted. He's not doing it because he's obligated, all right, or he has to. All right, so most of these folks here they're not doing any of these feasts or keeping them. They're not Jewish, number one, and they're not under that, all right? So we're not going to see each other again. I know we're not. I know what's going to happen. I'm headed there. Bonds and afflictions. We're not going to be back this way again, as far as I know. We're not going to see each other. And so I want you to know, verse 26, we read this and it sounds very astounding. How can Paul say, I am pure from the blood of all men? Wow. I mean, he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like us. You know what he's saying? Pure from the blood of all men. Sometimes we take that from Ezekiel where it says, you and I are the watchmen and we have blood on our hands and we're going to stand before the Lord. Meaning, never one time, as far as the Holy Spirit gives record, did he ever not give the gospel when he should have. I've got blood on my hands. I deliberately didn't do it, or I did it wrong, or I shunned the scriptures, or I give false teaching. I'm pure from the blood of all men. What? Your conscience is clean? The Holy Spirit bears witness of that? Yes. Pure, clean from the blood of all men. I have not shunned, verse 27, I have not held back, concealed, or withheld any part of the counsel of God. I gave it all. Now that is amazing. Wow. Lord, help me to be that way if I could be possible. That means there was preaching, there was teaching, there was warning, there was comforting, there was counseling, there was ministering, there was admonishing, there was exhorting. I mean, everything. I didn't hold back any of it. Wow. All of it. The entire full counsel of God. Now, I want to take a quick break here. I mentioned this the other day. Might have been last week. Wasn't last Sunday school, because last week I didn't teach Sunday school. So might have been last Sunday night or a week or two before. I want to pause briefly here. I want to mention a message. Actually, it really wasn't really a sermon. I made a few copies. If anybody's interested, you can pick one up afterwards. But it's important. It actually was, I don't think it was really a message like to a church. I think it was a meeting of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. sometimes known as GARB. Maybe some of you know what that is. General Association of Regular Baptists. They've certainly changed. But this is by a man named Dr. David Nettleton. I don't know if that name ever means anything to you. He's passed away. He was director. He was longtime president of Faith Baptist Bible College in Iowa. Anybody ever hear of that college? Faith Baptist, okay. Faith Baptist Bible College. It's been around a long time in Ankeny, Iowa. He was the president there for about 15 years, from the 60s up to 1980. But the like a lot of associations and groups after time begin to slip. You probably noticed that over time, whether Bible colleges or even church. Over time, just like Paul was saying to the church of Ephesus, over time, even the seven churches here, study their history, all right? Over time, apostasy often will set in. Usually you have to withdraw and begin a new work, all right? As though it happens with the history of Bible colleges and Christian institutions and things like that, organizations. You have offshoots, and we covered a lot of that with church history, and you got a liberal group, the modernists, and then you start your own one, and you know, that's the way it goes, our sin nature and the way things happen. And so at the time, I think Dr. David Nettleton was seeing what was sort of happening in the General Association of Regular Baptists, and was trying to warn them about some things. Again, keep in mind, this was preached, I think, back in the 60s, all right? But he preached just a message or gave it to more of like, so it wasn't like a church sermon, but it was called A Limited Message or A Limited Fellowship. A Limited Message or A Limited Fellowship, and I'm going to read just a part of it, but it ties in with verse 26 and 27. In fact, he'll reference these verses in his message. So let me just read an opening paragraph or two. If you'd like a copy, I'm going to leave it up here for you. All right. I'll put it up here in the front. You can grab one. I think I just made 15 copies. But sorry. So here it is. This is his, he's speaking probably to mostly pastors and leaders in churches, maybe back in the 60s, seeing the direction that things were going. I quote, "This message, like many, is born out of experience. It may be some others are going through similar experience. Therefore, let me recount the one that brought this message to light." I'm just quoting Dr. David Nettleton. "I was brought up as a Presbyterian. I was saved at a college that was interdenominational in student body, but was managed by the Church of the Brethren. From there, I went to seminary that was not a denominational school, and from there, another seminary that was United Presbyterian. I entered the Baptist pastorate with no Baptist training except that which came from reading the scriptures." So you say, wow, that's interesting. I have to study his life a little bit. So you grew up, you were in a Presbyterian church. You went to a college that was managed by the Church of the Brethren. You went to a non-denominational seminary, then a Presbyterian seminary, but you became a Baptist pastor. That's interesting. You got no training except from reading the scriptures. A few years later, I was drawn into an interdenominational. So when you say interdenominational, that's a, you know, all likes and colors, we're going to all join together. I was drawn into an interdenominational youth movement and was given the leadership of a local Saturday night rally. I cooperated with anybody who was evangelical, regardless of their association. I was advised by top leaders in the movement to seek the names of modernists for my advisory committee. Now, I didn't do that, but I did follow advice that led me to send converts back to the churches of their choice. Churches I knew to be liberal in some cases. This greatly troubled my conscience, and I prayed and thought about it. Another problem connected with this work was the failure on my part to instruct any converts on the matter of Christian baptism, which in the scriptures is the first test of obedience. I felt that I should do this because Peter and Paul did it. But how could it be done when on the committee there was close friends who didn't believe it? By such an association, I had definitely stripped my message and my ministry of important Bible truths that many call non-essentials. In the follow-up work, it wasn't convenient to speak of eternal security in the presence of Christian workers who hated the name of that doctrine. So let me just sum up a little bit and I'll finish here. He's saying, well, you know, we got all these different, not everybody is believing the same of, you know, like baptism, infants, not a, eternal security. So do we just, I guess we'll just not worry about that. You know, send them back to whatever church they go to. If they go to Catholic, go to your Catholic church, go to your, it was starting to bother him. Thus the ministry was pared down to just the gospel. Just as there's nothing in the Great Commission about baptizing converts and teaching them. I had found the least common denominator, and I was staying by it. But my conscience had no rest. Then it was that Acts 20:27 came to mean something to me. So he's reading the scriptures, and he reads where Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But if I'm only, if we're just like agreeing on just the gospel, and then after that you just sort of be quiet, is that what I'm supposed to do? He said the great apostle had never allowed himself to be drawn into anything that would limit his message. He could say with a clean conscience, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, now why cannot many say that today? In my case, now we're talking, we're 50, 60 years ago. In my case and in many other cases, it was due to a desire to reach a larger audience and to work with a larger group of Christians. Many have been carried away from full obedience by a very noble sounding motto. I'm going to tell you, I see this motto all the time today. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. There are many churches that have that on their doctrinal statement. I'll finish with this, and then if you want to read the rest, you can get it. Some things are not essential to salvation, that is true, but are essential to full obedience. And the Christian has no liberty under God to sort out the scriptures into essentials and non-essentials. It is our duty to declare the whole counsel of God and to do it wherever we are. He says, today we are choosing between two alternatives. Either we're going to have to limit the message to get the full audience, or we're going to have to preach the full message, and you're going to see normally that'll be a smaller audience. Now, you don't have to agree with him. That's just one man preaching what he learned. If you'd like to read that entire thing, it's not very long. I made some copies. I think it's an excellent thing there that you could study the scriptures yourself, because that's a very prevalent motto today, very prevalent. Churches, leaders, Christian books, all right? I see that all the time, all right? You have to determine if that's a biblical statement or not based on the study of the scriptures, not just because you think so. All right. So interesting. He referenced right here in Acts chapter 20 what really helped this man as a young preacher. You could probably read his biography somewhere online. He's since passed away. How reading Acts 20 got him thinking and challenging a group of pastors as he saw that happen. Now, that's very common today with a lot of, you know, that was very Billy Graham. That's how Billy Graham did it. All right, Billy Graham, as far as I know, preached the gospel straight through. All right, you can listen to his old ones in the 50s, back when he was Bob Jones, Life of Christ, when he was tied in with John R. Rice and things, but he split away from them. Even in the 50s, was joining with Catholics and how they did a lot of that stuff. And not saying people weren't saved at those, but their policy was absolutely, you just go back to your church. We're not going to have anything to do with any kind of stuff. All right, or famous preachers today who may not preach on hell or sin, or just going to keep it all positive. All right, well, each of us must stand before God. And here he says, I declare unto the entire whole counsel of God. Did Jesus Christ only, well, Christ preached a lot on sin and the effects of sin and the consequences and on hell. We see that with the apostles. And I believe biblically, a pastor going to feed the flock is going to have to do that same thing here. Certainly my desire to be able to do what Paul did. All right, certainly probably not as effective as the apostle Paul. All right, but again, I'll leave these up here. Interesting reading. And you can look it up online as well. You can punch that in. It'll bring it up probably from several different sources, all right? Let's wrap it up here. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's pick it up in verse 28. When we get to the end of this chapter here, we'll pick up chapter 21 next week. Why does Paul warn them here? Why does he warn them, these elders, in verses 28, 29, and 30, 31? Why does he warn them? He says, take heed now. Be careful. I want you to take in what I'm saying carefully. This doesn't just affect you, it affects the entire flock that you're overseers of. Right? Right? I mean, never forget in the scriptures, the local church is compared to a flock of sheep. And that God has instituted a shepherd to oversee the flock. But that in scripture, Christ is the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, and that a pastor or pastors, if a church needs more than one, are under shepherds answering to the great shepherd. And that we are to feed the flock, and that's a local flock. Doesn't mean we can't help others and other flocks, but primarily to feed the flock that God has made you an overseer of. That's your number one responsibility. Feed that flock, the Word of God. That includes preaching and teaching and counseling and warning and admonishing and exhorting and church discipline, all of that. Feed the flock, because as the leaders go, it trickles down to the rest of the flock. He said, now you take heed, you elders, overseers of the church, and to the flock that you've been entrusted to. God's the one that appointed you, not necessarily me. God made you the overseer, the shepherd. You've got to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Wow. It's a New Testament church doctrine there if you study the church. Then Paul says, because I know. I know what will happen. I know what's going on. I'm telling you what will happen. And by the way, this always happens. Because Satan is a real enemy. And if the church is made up of saved believers, which it is, and that's the place where you're supposed to keep doctrine pure and keep the faith, and it is, and that's where we're supposed to, where we're going to, and it is, and the devil is going to make that a primary source of attack from without, from within. We know that through reading the New Testament epistles, certainly as we study Jude and Revelation. I know this, verse 29, that after my departing, well, I was here for 3 years. We got attacked and all kind of stuff, but I won't see your face no more. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Say the right lingo, right talking. Look right, talk right, maybe. They're going to enter in among you. They're not going to spare the flock. They have one intent. You can see that, especially as you read the later epistles of 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then the final book. You can see that all come to fruition. Verse 30, and of your own selves shall men arise. I believe Paul is probably referring there, just meaning in the years to come, spiritual leaders, or maybe somebody appointed an elder that's really not God's side, going to lead people astray. They're going to speak perverse. Perverse means not straight, not down the line. That's crooked and warped. It's not biblically straight. They're not rightly dividing the word. They're going to draw away disciples or followers after them. They may bring in division. They may plant rumors. They may bring strife and division. They may do things that have a lot of truth in them, but it's false doctrine. And then we know that from history. We know that from the Bible. We know that happens. Paul's warning them. You need to watch, verse 31. You need to remember. You need to be on guard. You need to take this seriously. You need not slack off. You have a job to do in a ministry, and you've got to warn, and you've got to guard, and it's going to take tears, and there's going to be heartache, and there's going to be loneliness, and it's going to hurt, and there's going to be people leave and abandon and say things. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God, but I'm giving you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Then Paul finishes with personal testimony. Why I did this, you know that. I ministered, I served among you. I, with my own hands, worked and labored. I showed you all things, verse 35. I held nothing back. I want to leave you with this, verse 35. Isn't this amazing? It doesn't seem like you would end with this. I want you to know, if you've got nothing else, you elders, that as you labor and minister among the flock, you're to do that to support the weak. I believe that's referring mainly to the spiritually the weak, as he references in Romans. The weak, sure, could it mean physical people? Sure, but that's part of the ministry, but especially to support the weak, the immature, the carnal, those that are not yet built up in the faith, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive, to give out, to be spent out and poured out for Christ. And then we have a very emotional ending. And when he had thus spoken, doesn't record that they said anything, or they were probably too emotional to say anything. Paul kneels down, probably a soap. Wow, he kneels down. He's not a young guy anymore. Gets down. They probably gather around. Maybe they put their arms around each other. I don't know. Prays with them all. They all, boy, what a scene, huh? A bunch of men, probably Timothy, Silas. So they all wept. They're all just weeping and crying and running noses. And oh, man. Oh, they all go over and give Paul a hug and they weep and they cry. Oh, Paul, thank you. We love you. Oh, we're praying for you. Oh. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all. What a pretty moment. Get on the boat, right? You look back. You know how some of you have had to do that. Maybe left home for college, went to the military, or left a wife behind. Or oh, that's tough, right? Like, oh, hmm. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And chapter 21, we'll pick up Paul's trip from here. Mostly going to be in the ocean, not many stops. Down to here, getting close to Jerusalem, where bonds and afflictions await him. Our time is up. I heard the bell. 15 minutes. Choir is singing this morning, so if you're a part of the choir, you want to slip down one of the staircases. Brother Mike will be down there to get you warmed up and practice for this morning. Look for visitors. Look for those that can be encouraged in the Lord. We'll see you back here at 10:30.